your presence with us today, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to everything that you say in your word, and that we are not praising you out of delusion or out of hype, but in fact, everything that we praise you about is less than what you are. So we bless your name, Lord. We bring before you the coming elections, and we ask you that even now, that you will cause us as a people to be guided by your spirit, your discernment. We ask you that even now, that we will vote, those who are going to be voting, as citizens of heaven and not a political allegiance. We ask you that even now, that you will cut through everything that is displayed upon the media that would take us off the voice of you, and we ask you that your voice will come forth loud and clear. We ask you that you will put your hand upon this nation and you will guide its people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome. For some reason, I can't see you all that well. You all are here, right? Okay, good. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, and we've been looking at Jacob's journey back to Bethel. Jacob, and in doing that, we have been looking at our spiritual inheritance. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 35, and we will begin. God said to Jacob, when we're reading from verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress." Not answered me, but answers me in the ESV. I think that's true. Not only one time, but he is the God who answers us. Amen? Amen? That is our spiritual inheritance, that when we call upon him, he answers us and we can hear his voice. He gives us his spirit, not as a one-time thing, but something that we live with forever. Amen? "Who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the things that were in their ears. These were the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so what had happened is that Jacob, instead of going all the way back to Bethel and back to the land of promise, he actually stayed. He went only as far as Shechem because he wanted a safe place. I'm sure many of you remember that. He had encountered his brother who had been a threat to him, and now his brother was saying, "Let's all go back together." And Jacob wanted to have some distance from him, and so he wanted to come to a safe place, and he went to Shechem. At Shechem, instead of it being a safe place, it became a very dangerous place, because actually what had happened was that Jacob's sons committed a terrible crime, a terrible deed, in which they slaughtered by revenge the sons of Shechem, sons of Hamor. Actually, Shechem included. Shechem was the son of Hamor, who had actually raped Jacob's daughter Dinah. As a result of that, her brothers, the sons of Jacob, took revenge and killed the sons of Hamor, including Shechem. A heinous crime had taken place, and Jacob says, "From now on, we will be the odium of everybody else, and everybody will want to kill us." And they, instead of being in a safe place, they entered into a very unsafe place. And Jacob had somehow chosen, instead of the inheritance that God had for him, he had chosen safety. And we have spoken about how a lot of times we choose the safe option rather than the God option that he has and for us. Verse 5, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Miraculously, when Jacob made that decision to go back to Bethel, the most dangerous decision he could make, God fulfilled his covenant. Yeah, God came in and did a tremendous miracle. And Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel. Luz is the former name for Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel. The God, Bethel means the house of God. The God of the house of God. Yeah? Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died there. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called this place Alon Bakut, which means mourning. God appeared, verse 9, to Jacob again at Bethel, when he came from Padan Aram, which is Syria, up north, and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. This is not the first time that God had called his name Israel. God had called him Israel in a few chapters earlier, Jacob encountered the angel of the Lord. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. Last week we spoke about Jacob's journey from Shechem to Bethel. I'd like to talk about another journey that this was a part of, and that is the journey from Beersheba to Bethel. Bethel is the place in which God gave Jacob an identity. Coming back to Bethel for Jacob was a matter of coming back to who he was, who God had called him to be. Jacob, by coming back to Bethel, was forsaking safety, the God of safety. He was forsaking the ways in which idols and idolatry had shaped he and his family, and he was coming back to who he was in God. Yeah, God had said to his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, and Jacob, I make a covenant with you that you will have an inheritance, and this inheritance will be passed down from generation to generation. You will be a special people, a people with distinct people, a people with the covenant. And there are these supernatural ingredients that I will put it in you. I will embed in you, in your progeny, if they make a choice for me. And Jacob, by coming back to Bethel, had to forsake Shechem. He had to forsake the safety of the world, the safety that's crafted humanly, outside of God. And Jacob knew that he had gotten into the right royal mess by going his own way. And God spoke to him and says, arise, go back to Bethel. This is where you're supposed to be. This is who you are. Who you are is from Bethel. Bethel is where you saw spiritual things. You saw the invisible. You saw angels. You saw me. Bethel is where I name you. Bethel is where I called you. Bethel is where you are supposed to live out of. Bethel is that distinct identity that you have. That's Bethel. And you've lost your identity. You've taken on the rings and the identity and the costume and the culture and the values and the idolatry and the dependencies of the world. And I believe that what God is doing in these days is to bring us back to Bethel. And I hope that if you have been coming for the past few weeks, you feel that pull, that call back to who you are. I pray that that is happening. For that to happen, it's sometimes difficult because of the fact that the things that we are accustomed to depending upon and relying upon for our safety and for our well-being have to be given up. And so, as Jacob and his sons and his family, actually, not just his sons, made that trip back to Bethel, they faced a tremendous danger because Jacob says, all the nations around, all the cities around will want to kill us now. We are hated because of all that heinous murder that we had committed. And what Jacob was basically saying is this, it'll take a miracle for us to go back. But first of all, you have to divest yourself or give up all those rings, all those protections, all those things that give you an identity and a name that's borrowed from Shechem. And he goes back. That's Shechem, okay? That's Shechem. And God is actually doing that in our lives. We are finding that God is actually beginning to bring us back to who we are. But there's another aspect of who Jacob was that comes from Beersheba. Beersheba was the place where Isaac found water. Yeah? Beersheba was where he found wells and camped there. But up to that point, in Beersheba, Abraham and Isaac had been nomads. Yeah, they were nomads. They didn't belong anywhere. They kept on traveling from place to place. They went from provision to provision, provision. And they knew God as a God who provides for them and blesses them and gives them favor. Yeah. And that's the way in which Jacob had been brought up. Now, when God was bringing Jacob back to Bethel, he was doing something beyond what had his family had experienced in Beersheba. Beersheba is the place where God blesses us. Beersheba is the place where God provides for us. Beersheba is the place that we go where there's provision. Yeah? Beersheba is a place where we as nomads, living our own life, hoping that God would help us, settle so that we will have a sustainable life. Beersheba is a place where we find we are blessed as well as provided for. That's Beersheba. Isaac experienced that kind of life. But God was saying, I want you to go to Bethel because Bethel is something else. And I want to put it to you that God does not call us to be nomads. He does not call us to have a relationship with Him in which we receive His blessing and His favors alone. But He wants to name us, call us, transform us, and use us. We are not a people who are clients of God for His blessing, but we are a people who are called to be His sons and daughters. Amen? And what Bethel represented was some revelation of God, very different from Beersheba. A revelation of God that would transform Jacob into what God called a nation, a people, a distinct identity that had a calling and a responsibility and a name. And when God was calling Jacob back to Bethel, He was calling Jacob back to his identity, who he was. And I'll title this Back to Bethel, right? We're all going back to Bethel, hopefully. What say you? I was just listening to a podcast. And the presenter in the podcast asked this question, What is the difference between an individual and a person? What is the difference between an individual and a person? And it became very clear as I was listening to the past podcast that an individual is a person who, as he or she is growing up, learns to individuate. So you individuate as you develop into a person, or rather as into an individual that is an individual in your own right. What say you? So a lot of our thinking in terms of ourselves, our identity, has a lot to do with the difference that we have from other people, because we are individuating. And so he says, the way psychology works today is that it focuses on the individual as a distinct entity apart from other people. Does that make sense? The unit of the examination, when we think of in terms of ourselves, is individual in a sense that we are different from everybody else. We are separate from everyone else. A person, he said, is different. Our understanding of being a person has to do with someone in relation to another. So to be personal has less to do with your individuality as it has to do with your relationship with another person. What say you? Only God can make us a person, because only God is person par excellence, because he relates to us infinitely lovingly. When we call ourselves persons, we are what Martin Buber called an I-thou relationship. Okay? That means you are a person in and of your own right. So if I relate to you, I relate to you as a person with your own being. Right? Heidegger's called it, you have your own Dasein. That means you stand up, make a stand for yourself. You are who you are by virtue of you being not merged into everybody else. Okay? So there's a way in which we as persons relate to God. And as we relate to God, God calls us. And so who we are is nothing except who we are in relation to God. I shared before when Moses kept on asking God at burning bush, you know, who am I that I will do this? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And God answered, I will be with you. That his personhood had to do with the fact that God is with him, that he's in relation to God. Does that make sense? We tend to live in terms of individuality and our own individualism. And so this podcast says, even the DSM, the diagnostic table or schedule, has to do with persons as individuals rather than in relation to one another. And so it goes along with the fact that we are like nomads from Beersheba, in which we relate to God as clients, and we really think of our Christian life in terms of ourselves. So we relate to God insofar as he can give us favor. What say you? Most of our strategies in terms of preaching or teaching and all this is how we can make full use and leverage God's favor for us, right? How we can strategize, I didn't mean to use that word, but how we can actually position ourselves so that we can be blessed, that we can maximize the blessing from God. What say you? It's not necessarily bad, but that's part of it. God gives us his favor. He gives us his covenant. He blesses us. He does things for us. He takes care for us. He does more than we could even imagine. He has more caring for us than we could even ask for. Okay? But I have a suggestion to all of us here that when you live your Christian life that way, in terms of what God can do for you, and if you live your Christian life in which you are the center of it, and God is really one who provides for you and who creates all kinds of opportunities and resources so that your agenda can be fulfilled, you actually miss out on what the Christian life is. Because the Christian life is not about we as a center, as individuals, but we as persons in relation to God, who are responsible before God, and who are called to God, who don't have any meaning, who don't have a peoplehood, or who don't have a name, unless God gives us the name from His side, and calls us unto a work and a world and a life that He has called us to. Only the infinite God can give us meaning, because He, being personal and infinite, can call us into what He has for us. Only that has meaning. What say you? So when Jacob is going back to Bethel, coming out of Beersheba, coming out of nomadism, he's coming into relationship with God. Right? In such a way that God gives him an agenda, gives him a call, gives him a name. Oops. Can you hear me? Okay, good. So let's have a look at this. And so when God speaks to Jacob and Jacob speaks to his children and says, "Arise, let us go back to Bethel," he's saying, we have to go back to who we are. Because there's not just protection, but there is a distinct quality that has been given by Almighty God that will impact the world. And this quality is not something that we generate out of ourselves, but it's given to us by God. Amen? We are moving not only from Shechem to Bethel, but we are moving from Beersheba to Bethel, from our nomadic, individualistic, individualized life to one in which we are in relationship with Him. You know, I don't know whether you can identify with this, with me, but when I, first got filled with the Holy Spirit when the charismatic movement came to KL, I found amazing things happen. Teresa of Avila, I think, calls it the favors of God, you know? You know, party favors? You know, when you go to a wedding, you sit on the round table with all the others, then there are favors, like little candies, like sweets, like individualized things that have your name on it. We call those favors, right? They're not trivial. They're not trivial. I'm not. I don't. That's not what I mean by favors. I mean, favors are things that God gives us by grace because of His love for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. But they are favors. God does that. He heals us. He rescues us in times of need. He does things for us. And I found that my relationship with God really bloomed because of the fact that I felt that for the first time in my life, God loved me. God loved me, man. I knew it. I knew it. I would come before Him during my devotions and I said, "God, I feel totally unloved. I don't know whether there's any relationship with me that You have. I hope I can slip into heaven. And You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to deal with me. But as long as I can go to heaven, that's fine. Let me go to heaven. I'll just slip in and I'll eat my little individualized blueberry pie in one corner. You don't have to talk to me. As long as I make it to heaven." I don't know whether you have that relationship, but with God, I thought, who am I that God wants to talk to? But as long as I can survive hell, not going to hell, if I can just go to heaven, I'll be fine. And God, actually, if You can help me with my exams, I would really like to pass my exams as well. My relationship with God was one in which it was non-personal. I was relating to Him according to my individual needs. Does that make sense? I was relating to Him according to my individual tastes and my loves and my needs. And so I would pray to God. Mainly what I would pray to God about is what I'm concerned about. What say you? I just pray about what I'm concerned about. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that I didn't have much of a relationship with God, right? So I found that when God filled me with the Holy Spirit, I was experiencing such favors from God. And then I began to be very, very dry. Because life was not that meaningful anymore. Because my relationship with God was one in which I was His client. I needed Him to advocate for me. I needed Him to do these things. But there was not much meaning or sense of relationship with Him. I was not in a personal relationship with God. And some of you may have found that your Christian life seems to go dry. Yeah, it seems to go dry after a while. The favors don't quite cut it. You are happy and you're grateful for it. But surely there must be more to life than that. I think our perspective as Christians can easily be this unconsciously. I want the good life. I would like to have the good life. Any leader who has a good life can be my leader. And so what pastors try to do is to have the good life and try to show, see, my life is really good. Follow me and follow God so that you can have this good life. What say you? So I was talking with my small group a few days ago, and we were talking about how a testimony is so important to us, right? How a testimony is very important. And we just said, maybe that's not the most important thing. Maybe what's the most important thing is our relationship with God so that we are following and obeying Him. Rather than trying to present this model of a good life. But the God of the good life is not the God of Israel and not the God of us either. The God of the good life is a thing that we've created for ourselves. But it is generated out of the fact that we are the center of everything. What say you? Who says a good life is a good life? We or God? God, right? Your life may look like crap. And God may say it's a better life than the one who has the good life. You know, Count Zinzendorf, who founded the group called the Moravians, who influenced Wesley, and they are up to now, today, one of the most resilient missionary communities in the world. He died bankrupt. Actually, many Christians actually died, and everybody in the world thinks that they look like crap. I want to put it to you that actually they were living according to God's agenda, and they may not have done it perfectly, but their meaning came from Bethel more than from Beersheba. What say you? I think American Christianity, and by virtue of that, the rest of Christianity in many parts of the world, has become one in which the Christianity is about favors from God and how we can work with God so that we can make it well and be successful and have a good life. I'm not talking about this good life as a bad thing. I'm talking as a good thing, but I'm thinking about it as sometimes the most important thing in life. I want to put it to you that when Jacob went to Bethel, he was looking for something more than that. He was not just looking for safety, because he went through a very, very unsafe passage on the way to Bethel. And I like to think in terms of that today as we look at this. Because it is only in Bethel that Jacob began to be a people. God had raised up Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And His desire was for them to be an inheritance, a people, a lineage that would bless the world, that would have the ingredients of the Holy Spirit. to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Yeah? That they will have that deposit in them to be able to do that. And so God calls him back. The journey back to Bethel is a journey that will transform us. When I felt called by God to go into full-time ministry, I went to full-time ministry with a church that was very, very poor. Very, very poor. So poor that most of the time when we lived in together, we never went to bed full. We're always a little bit hungry. But when God called me into full-time ministry, one of the things about going to full-time ministry with this church was that we were not allowed to tell anybody that we're going into full-time ministry and not get a salary. We were supposed to prove our ministry. It's one thing to be in full-time ministry for with a very, very poor church. The other thing is to be having to prove that we are called by God. And so my pastor said, if you're really called into full-time ministry, you're not allowed to tell anybody. You have to prove to us that God really called you. Most people in that church who went in full-time ministry went in with many, many tears because my batch of people were graduates from the university. And in Malaysia, very few people went to the university. So their parents were depending upon them for a good salary, at least a decent salary. But God was doing this with many of us, and we were being called to the full-time ministry. And I remember how one of my brothers was in training for full-time ministry, and his parents came in and made a big scene because he was having flu and all that. He was in bed, and they came and they saw their son in bed having flu, looking not that well. And they realized that he going to full-time ministry were not going to be able to provide for them, for their needs. And they had invested money, not that much money, but money still, for him to go to university. So it was one of those things. And I remember those days in which it felt like I was walking back to Bethel, and God had to do a tremendous miracle for me in order for me to go back to Bethel and survive that journey. Does that make sense? I had to speak in conferences, and I had to pay my own fees for the conference. And it had to be by faith. And so I remember one time when I had not the money to go to the conference that I was supposed to speak at. I was at the university library. At the time, I was also doing my master's. And I'm praying. And the next day, the money was due. And I was saying, Lord, how can I do this? Just as I was going to the library, someone came out of the library, and she was not from my church. She said, oh, Michael, oh, I could not sleep last night because the Lord was just bugging me and telling me, I have to give you this $25. And that was exactly the amount that I needed to pay for my conference fee. Praise God, right? So again and again, God actually, I felt the crushing of God, and yet at the same time, the provision of God. Amen? So when Jacob was going towards Bethel, there seemed to be this thing in which it seems so impossible. I want to put it to you that sacred spaces and Bethels in our lives are actually impossibilities. You can't just create a sacred space for yourself. You have to go through this situation in which God has to come through for you. Amen? You see, the thing about it is that Jacob as he entered into Bethel, he was going to take his children, and their children were now going to experience the miracle of God's supernatural provision and supernatural protection with Jacob, an experience that they had not known about. It was only because of that that they were able to come to Bethel with an experience of God. Up to that time, they were so clueless about the covenant that Jacob had with God, with God that they were able to do heinous things. And the thing about it is that Jacob was being called by God to pass on the inheritance to his children, and he had not passed on this inheritance. He had not given them an exposure to God's provision. And so he comes to Bethel, and God speaks to him, right? And so he comes. God appeared to Jacob again in verse 9. And when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob no longer. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body." And so it's at this place in Bethel that God begins to tell him who he was. "You are progenitor of a whole nation." Now it's very interesting if you keep your finger here and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this in a very interesting way. I'm going to read verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What struck me is verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God." What Peter is saying is, just like Jacob, who now became a nation, and nations would come out of him, before that, he was not a people. Can you imagine that? God saying to you, "You are not a people. You are not a people." First Peter is saying that you actually weren't a people before. What made you a people? How did you suddenly become a people? And how come you were not a people before? Have you thought about that? That God actually says, "You're not a people. You're actually persona non grata. You don't actually count. You're actually irrelevant to my purposes. You don't have a name. You are loved by me, but you don't have a distinct peoplehood. You don't have a distinct inheritance. You don't have a distinct deposit that God has put you responsible to shepherd, to steward, and to bless the world with." What Peter is saying is actually a direct reference to the passage that we just read. What he's saying is this: it is possible for us to not be a people, but something changed. You became a people of God. You became a people of God. What say you? Before, you were living for the favors and the blessings of God. You were living for unto yourself. And insofar as you're living unto yourself, you're not a serious people. Because your relationship with God is just for yourself. What do you think? Shakes the bejeebies out of you. That we can actually be called not a people. I want to put it to you that there are many Christians who are not a serious people. Why? Because they live for themselves. Their agenda centers around themselves. And what God was saying to Jacob is this: I want to give you a name. I want you to be fruitful, to multiply, and you are not going to use your own name before. You are going to give my name. I'm going to supplant your own name with my name. You are now no longer called Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel. You're not Israel. by virtue of your ethnicity or your education or your background or your particular history or what happened in your life. That doesn't make up your identity. Your identity comes from the fact that I gave it to you by grace. I pronounce it into you, and you live by it, and you live according to it, and you have a mission, and you're not to live for yourself. You're to live for me. Until you do that, you're not a serious Christian. You are only a Christian for the favors that it gives you. What say you? I don't mean this to condemn anybody. I'm just saying, and when I use the word serious, I mean serious in terms, not in terms of not funny. But I mean by serious, something that is of significance, that is of relevance and significance to God. It's something of integrity to the call that God has for us. What say you? So when we say that we are a serious, that we can be a serious people, we have to be called to be people who are face up to what God has called us to do, called us to be. So we are not clients of God, but we are sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? So God says, you're a serious person because you make significant inroads in my purposes for this world. And so what God was saying to Jacob is this: a nation will come out of you. That means a distinct people will come out of you. They have a certain quality. They have a certain inheritance. And what God's saying is this: I want you to have that. And this inheritance is this, that when you come to Bethel, in Bethel, you see the things that are happening in heaven. You see the ladder going up, Jacob's ladder. You see the angels coming up and down. You see visions of God. God gives you spiritual insight. That's your inheritance. And you live out of that place. Whenever you go into the world, you live out of Bethel because of the fact that you're committed to Him. What do you say? What do you think? I think that, I mean, this is scary to say, but I would say that most Christians live in the infantile stage of Christianity where they're actually living for themselves. And their whole relation to God is how God will do things for them. And the thing about it is, God loves us. Teresa of Avila has been discussing this with Cindy, has this very famous, historically life-changing and earth-shattering book, that has to do with the seven mansions, right? And he says the first two mansions are more or less living in the favors of God. To get into the third mansion, you have to go beyond it. You have to live according to the cross. I think it's pretty sobering, but I think it's liberating. If you got to know that God has called you to be part of His inheritance, and that you are part of something bigger than yourself. You're not a free radical or a nomad just floating around hoping that God will bless you wherever you go, but you are in the purposes of God. And God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so that they could pass on to the world the life of the Holy Spirit. That through the Holy Spirit, you can see what God is doing. And God can bring healing and deliverance and salvation to others through you and me. A serious person is not living for their own comfort, but a person who is actually living to be responsible for something else that's beyond himself or herself. What say you? God's called us as VCF, not just to benefit from His blessings. That is already a given. He will bless you. He will bless you more than you can even contain. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that God wants to build Bethel in your life, the house of God. And so, let's go back to Genesis chapter 35.
So verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. The difference between Jacob and Israel, Jacob was a name that was that basically was kind of a downer. It says it really meant supplanter, a person with no legitimate right to an inheritance. God says, no, whatever tragedy you have gone through, whatever hurts you've gone through from your parents, whatever unchosenness you experience, that is not your name. I abrogate that name. I eradicate that name. I cancel that name. Your name is Israel, a prince with God. And what he means by prince is not just the son of a king, but by prince he means a warrior and a ruler in the spiritual realm. This is your name. You know, God has a new name for all of us. Amen? That name is not conditioned upon your experience or your culture or where you came from or where you're at even today. Your name is given from Bethel. It's given from the presence of God. And God said to Jacob, change his complete context and said, you are not Jacob anymore, Israel. I'm a certain kind of ethnicity. It's a weird ethnicity. I'm Chinese, but my ancestors are Chinese and Malay as well. So I'm a hodgepodge of different things. When I came to America, I began to realize that I had to give up my own particular cultural leaning, my own cultural habits, so that I can be all things to all people here in America. It was not difficult for me to do that because I knew my identity. I knew my identity. And so even though many times people would say, don't you miss Malaysia? Don't you miss? I miss it a lot. I wish I could go back, but not forever. But there's a way in which I'm living for something more than my own preferences or my comforts. What say you? Yeah? Thereby, I become a more serious person. So I believe that God has called us to do that. But let's keep looking at this. I am God Almighty, God says in verse 11. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. Isn't that amazing? I believe that is true for every parent. That as parents, God has called us to give spiritual, eternal gifts to our children. The life of God is to be given. Not just knowledge. Not just things that you can read in books. Not Bible knowledge. But the deposit of what God has done in our lives and given to us, to our children. Same with our spiritual children as well. Some of you may never have children. But God has given you spiritual children. And you and I are called to His church to give and pass on this to the next generation. Amen? God is serious about this covenant. He's serious about the next generation. And may God give us wisdom. But I realize that in God giving us wisdom, the price is a high one. In that respect, I would suggest that a father and a mother is not one because of biology. Not in the biblical sense. Not in the spiritual sense. But is one, a father and a mother are one, our parents, because of the fact that they have deposited a supernatural inheritance for their children. Cost them their whole life. They are crushed like a seed put into the ground so that what comes out is unrecognizable. And God calls us to that high calling that with our spiritual neighbors, with our children, God calls us to be a people that multiply fruitfully his deposit in other people. Amen? What say you? What do you think? You change from being a person of God's favors, experience all those favors and the blessings of God, even more actually, and yet at the same time, there's this other thing that makes you a serious person, that makes me a serious person, in which God has to provide for us. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou afraid. For the Lord thy God, even thy God, will be with thee until all the work of my house has been finished. That's what God spoke to Solomon through David. And what God has called us to is to Bethel. Okay? And now, let's move on. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The people that God calls us to raise up have a distinct quality, and I want to put it to you that they will be people who are personal, not individualistic, but personal, who hear the voice of God. Amen? Can speak the voice of God, speak the word of God to people who have, in the days of tremendous spiritual drought, a word in season for those who are in need. That people will know, you come from this family, you hear from God. If I have a need, I can come to you and say, what does God have to say? Amen? The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. Now, the word for pillar that's used in Hebrew was also used in chapter 28 when he first went to Bethel. Remember that? The word for pillar is a technical word that's used for something in a house. But not any house, it is a house of worship. So when Jacob first met God and saw the angels ascending and descending the ladder, he said, this is Etemanaki, the house of God, the gateway to heaven. And so when Jacob saw this, the Hebrew writer says, this is a pillar, and he pours the oil upon the pillar as if he's dedicating this space to building the house of God. And so, Jacob tells God, if you will keep me wherever I go, and you will protect me, and you will provide for me, I will build a house here, and it will be the house of God. Now, somewhere along the line, he forgot about it. And he ended up in Shechem, got into trouble. Then God says, come back to Bethel. We have business that we have not finished. You see, Jacob was living like a nomad again. His habit was to live like, as a nomad, even after Bethel in chapter 28. But God was bringing him back to Bethel and says, no, you're not a nomad. You belong here. Dwell here. Build a house there. Build a house for me there. Amen? And so at the end, Jacob takes the pillar again. And he pours his oil upon him and says, I will live for this house. I'll live for you. Amen? I want to put it to you that actually God wants us not to be free radicals, living nomadic lives, but God wants us to belong. Belong to his purposes. Belong to his house. God is building a house. And our lives will never be fulfilled as individuals. That's why he's fitting us together. He wants to build a house. And 1 Peter says that we will declare the praises of him. Yeah? And the word for declare in the King James, a very much more accurate word is used. And the word that's used is show It's spelled S-H-E-W. Show forth the praise of him who called us from darkness into light. And it means to demonstrate. To demonstrate the praises. Demonstrate the power of God. Amen? When the presence of God comes upon a company of people who are fitted together, tremendous miracles happen. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000. When the corporate anointing comes, it's far greater than the anointing of any particular hero, any particular individual. God not called us to be free radicals or nomads. He's called us into his purposes. And it's not easy to be fitted together. When the walls of Jericho were being built, yes, actually Solomon's temple as well was being built, there were no nails that were used to fit the bricks together. What happened was that the bricks were rubbed together until all the sparks came out, and then they fit exactly together. No nails, no pins, nothing put it together. And God says that we are living stones, that we are being called together to build. Whatever, no matter how powerful you are, there is a way in which all that is not complete, because he wants to build his body. Amen? And what I'm saying here is this: there's a way in which God is calling us as people who come to the cornerstone, which is Christ himself, pour the oil over it, and let the Holy Spirit pour his oil and cover us, no matter how ugly we look, cover us and build from there a habitation in which God can manifest himself. Amen? This is not a commercial for our fall retreat, but just part of our inheritance. It's never complete as individuals, for us as individuals, powerful people, though you may be. But God has something even greater. Amen? He says, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And when I am in the midst of it, you will agree, touching anything, it shall be done. That corporate anointing is amazing. I've seen it. I've seen glimpses of it in my own church in Malaysia, even here, where people, when they come through the door, when we are worshiping in unity and the presence of the Lord comes, people fall at the threshold. People get healed at the threshold. People will come in to the midst of the, and don't know why they are weeping and weeping and weeping. They haven't heard a word, because the presence of God is there. Amen? That's why when we pray together, God begins to cause us to relate, not from our own natural experience, but from our spirit. We begin to pray from our spirit. God begins to open our eyes to see things that are in the spirit. Amen? Corporate anointing is far greater than individual anointing. And so I want to invite you to actually come and consider your lives together. Perhaps you've been relating to God as a client, in which you custom make your God according to your own particular needs. God knows your needs completely. God knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, he knows your needs and my needs ahead of time, so much so that what I perceive to be my needs, God knows better than that. He knows that I may want one thing one day, and the next day I may change my mind completely and blame him for giving me the thing that I wanted earlier. He knows all that. He knows me the end from the beginning. He's an eternal God. He knows what I will need 10 years from now. He will now knows what I need 1 year from now. And I will ask him for what I need today, and he'll give me something that's more in line with what I really need. He will do that. But he calls us into relationship with him so that we not become just individuals, that we become persons. Amen? Let us pray. Bless your name.